Let's just open up with prayer this morning as we go to the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for every person here this morning and all those who are listening and who will listen to this teaching. Lord God, we just thank you for your word, that it is alive, it's quick, it's powerful. Lord, we open up our hearts to the instruction and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's no one like our Jesus. Amen. Oh, his presence is so strong this morning. Thank you, Lord. Well, as we're beginning the month of March, we are going to take a look at what is covenant during this month. There are many covenants mentioned in the scripture, and covenant, God is a covenant-keeping God. That's what Gabe was talking about this morning. When we come into covenant with God, he sets the terms. You see, we come into covenant and we want to still do things our way. So as we study covenant, it is kind of a sobering subject, because the scripture says, and we'll get to that in Psalm, but God reveals his secrets to those who reverence him and fear him. And so we know that in the times that we live in, we need a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and a greater understanding of our covenant with him. So the Hebrew word is birth, and is translated in English as will, covenant, and testament. It means binding agreement and comes from the word meaning to cut. It's mentioned approximately 300 times in the scripture. And so a covenant is not an if you do this, then I will do this scenario. A covenant in a strict biblical sense is not a joint obligation, but rather it is a commitment that you make. A covenant relationship wherein the party making the covenant binds himself to fulfill certain conditions. And God is a covenant-keeping God. He always keeps his promises. In the Testament, we have testament, and covenant is actually the same word, translated at different times, testament, covenant. A testament is a covenant, and a covenant is a testament. In the Bible, we have the Old and the New Testament, and often we talk about the Old and the New Covenant. So in biblical times, a covenant vow was binding and unbreakable. And three facts about a covenant relationship is, number one, it's entered into by a sacrifice. Two, it requires laying down your life for one another. And three, it requires total commitment. As believers, we are in covenant with God. And we are in covenant with one another as the body of Christ. And if you're married, you're in covenant with your spouse. Something I learned this week that I hadn't known before in my reading and studying this week, I came across an article that said this about the United States of America. Covenant is evident in the Hebrew name for the United States of America. The Hebrew word translates lands of the covenant. The fact that the United States was built on a covenant, the Constitution, makes it different from most other nations. We have a more perfect union because of the covenant, and we must not turn away from that agreement. When we stop abiding by our covenant, our nation would certainly begin to disintegrate. Thought that was interesting. Nation of covenant, our Constitution is a covenant. So the concept of covenant is threaded throughout the Old and the New Testament. And the covenants in the scriptures reveal an unending love and loyalty between God and his people. Marriage vows mirror that same faithful devotion. They are expressions of a lifetime commitment between two people and God. So this lesson is serious. So before we get into it, I do want to share something a little more humorous that I read this week. There was a man and a woman. Both of them were 60 years old, and they had just spent the day celebrating 40 years of marriage. And they got home and were looking at their gifts, and all of a sudden, this angel appeared to them and said, "Because the two of you have been such a loving couple all these years, the Lord is going to give each one of you one wish." And the wife jumped up and said, "I want to travel around the world." And poof, airline tickets to London, Paris, Rome, and Tokyo appeared in her hand. And next it was her husband's turn. And he scratched his head, and then he said, "I'd like to have a wife 30 years younger than me." And poof, he was all of a sudden 90 years old. Okay, just a little humor before we get going here. So we're going to read two scriptures that clearly identify marriage as a covenant. Let's go to Proverbs 2, 16 and 17. And it says, "Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God." So this scripture is in reference to an unfaithful wife who is an adulterous woman who has broken her marriage covenant with her husband and before God. Next, in Malachi, there's a group of religious people who are having a lot of trouble. And the Lord points to them and he reveals the difficulty of the trouble that they're having. So let's go to Malachi, and that is 2:13 and 14. And God's talking to them and he says, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why." And he says, "It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." And so once again, we see God speaking to marriage covenant, and this is regarding the unfaithful husband. So it just shows you that religious people praying to God and having religion doesn't necessarily produce a successful marriage. Come on. Many people who quote the word and go to church do not have happy homes. And a wrong relationship between husband and wife hinders your relationship with God. We talked about that last week. It hinders your prayers. And once again, in the Old Testament, it was clear there was a group of people that were wondering why their prayers were not answered. So we read last week about God accepting our covenant and how he desires for us to be faithful to one another. And we talked about the roles of husband and wife, but we're going deeper this morning. Tell someone we're going deeper. Because the marriage covenant represents Jesus Christ and the church. So in Ephesians 5:31 and 33, we read this last week, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul is making a parallel between Christ and the church and marriage. And he says marriage is a great mystery. And in those days, there were mystery religions. And to learn the secrets of the mystery religion, a person had to be initiated into that religion. They had to join that group of people. And then they would learn about the secret or the mystery. So the word mystery was used different in biblical times than what we think of mystery today. But when you think about marriage, you can read all the books. You can go to premarital counseling, which I highly recommend because it does set you up to succeed and teaches you how to work through difficult situations together. And you can go to seminars. But you still do not understand what it is all about until you're initiated into the mystery of marriage. Can somebody say amen? It's the great adventure. We talked about that last week. Let's reframe it as this is a great adventure. Hallelujah. But Psalm 25:14 says this: the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God's covenant is his secret. And only the God-fearing can enter into the fullness of God's covenant and receive the revelation and understanding of it. Do you desire to know the secrets of the Lord and the depths of the relationship he desires to have with us? So God begins a marriage covenant in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and he sets the terms. And if you bypass covenant, then you'll never understand God's purpose of marriage. Which makes you ask, is every marriage a covenant before God? Well, let's look at the scripture and let's decide what the scripture reveals to us. The way to covenant is through a life laid down. Let's go to Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so the final sacrifice is the death of Jesus Christ. We enter into covenant through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. And the scripture says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The sacrifice upon which the covenant of a Christian marriage is based is the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He died as our representative. And we enter into covenant through the death of Jesus Christ. And it's only valid if we accept his death as our death. If we consider ourselves to be dead with him. Galatians 2:20, not on the PowerPoint, but it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this all applies to marriage. It is valid only when the one who makes the covenant, remember, I'm not talking about marriage is only valid, but I'm talking about a covenant is only valid when the one who makes it dies. We're not physically dying, but we are dying to ourself to come into covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? So in a valid Christian marriage, when you're coming into covenant, it is because it is at the foot of the cross and you have died to yourself. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Both of you are living in Christ and Christ is living in you. And together you become one flesh in covenant because of the death of Jesus Christ. Let's go to our, it's not on the PowerPoint, sorry, but some of these scriptures the Lord just, you know, dropped in my spirit this morning. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. This is why you hear this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The sacrifice upon which the covenant of Christian marriage is based is the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's the sacrifice through which, by faith, a man and a woman can pass into the relationship of marriage as God himself ordained that it should be. So just as the Lord and Abraham, they passed between the pieces of the slain animals, and we'll talk about that later in the Abrahamic covenant, but so a man and a woman pass through the death of Jesus Christ on their behalf into a totally new life and a totally new relationship that would have been impossible without the death of Jesus Christ. The covenant of Christian marriage is made at the foot of the cross. And I want to read to you from Derek Prince has a book called Marriage Covenant. And this is an excerpt from his book. It says, first a life is laid down. Each lays down his life for the other. The husband looks back at Christ's death on the cross and says, that death was my death. When I came through the cross, I died. Now I am no longer living for myself. And the wife likewise looks at the cross and says the same. That death was my death. When I came through the cross, I died. Now I am no longer living for myself. Henceforth, each holds nothing back from the other. Everything the husband has is for the wife, and everything the wife has is for the husband. No reservations, nothing held back. It is a merger. It is not a partnership. Second, out of that death comes new life. Each now lives out that new life through each other. The husband says to the wife, my life is in you. I'm living out my life through you. You are the expression of what I am. And I'm always sharing with Leonard, everything I am today, everything, all the gifts, everything I'm able to do is because of you. Likewise, the wife says to the husband, my life is in you. I'm living out my life through you. You are the expression of what I am. And third, the covenant is consummated by physical union. This in turn brings forth fruit, which continues the new life that each has been willing to share with the other. The whole realm of living creatures, God has ordained this basic principle. Without union, there can be no fruit. Covenant leads to shared life and fruitfulness. Life that is not shared remains sterile and fruitless. And this approach to marriage, which sees it in the terms of a covenant is very different from the attitude with which most people enter into marriage today. You say amen to that. So at the heart of marriage is a commitment to covenant. And when you commit, God releases His grace. And I've experienced this over and over again in counseling with people. If you are unwilling to commit, but you're one of those that just want to wait and see, then it's not going to happen. Because God does not release His grace until you commit to what He's asking you to do. So if you're resisting what God is asking you to do, you're not going to have grace in your life. And without commitment, there is no marriage. We must commit to being willing to fulfill our responsibilities in the covenant, whether the other person does or not. Look at how God keeps His covenant with us when we are unfaithful. And the end purpose of marriage is unity. The scripture talks about knowing your spouse, knowing your wife. And God's word clearly differentiates between knowing and laying. The Bible uses the word know only in a covenant marriage relationship. The Bible, let's just go and take a look at this. Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So Adam knew his wife. They were in a covenant marriage relationship. You can find this over and over again in the scripture. I just picked out two scriptures to demonstrate what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 22:25-27 says, but if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. And the Lord said, then only the man who lay with her shall die. Because of the culture that we live in, we have gotten so far away from God's plan for sexual relations, and so far away from the boundaries that God has set for us, and the boundaries are to protect us, not to limit us. God designed marriage to be the boundary in which there is sexual relations. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6:16-17, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. So how we live our life affects everyone. We are in covenant with God. We are in covenant with the body of Christ. And if we willingly sin, if we willingly have sexual relations outside of marriage, then we are causing the whole body to be defiled. Sex without a commitment to someone who is not willing to pay the price that God requires defiles a person. The person wants the benefits of marriage without making a commitment. In marriage, two souls come together. This relationship is so much more than a physical relationship. It's emotional, it's mental, and it's cultural. God intended the two to become one, and that there would be a total knowing of one another. And within a covenant marriage, God opens up the way for the couple to know each other. There can be physical relationships and sexual pleasure in a marriage, but the knowing, really knowing, comes through covenant commitment. Covenant marriages are honorable. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God requires, he has requirements for covenant marriages, and they're designed to protect us and to keep us from getting hurt. But the fornicators are those who have sexual relations who are not married, and adulterers are those who have sexual relations who are married. And the scripture says, God will judge them. But God's heart is for marriages to represent him and the church. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. And the word tells us there is nothing more valuable than a human soul. And so God designed the marriage covenant so that two souls would come together, would be one, and you could know one another. You know the depths of one another. You know things that nobody else knows and nobody else needs to know, and you don't need to talk about it. Mark 8:36 to 37 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our soul is worth the whole universe. God values you. Your soul is of high value. This is why he sets up boundaries for us. He puts limitations on us, because he is protecting our souls. How serious are we about keeping God's word, God's covenant, and really obeying the Lord? You got to ask yourself these questions in this day and age. We want the covenant promises of God, but are we faithful? You know, I was listening to a song this morning about peace, and the singer was saying, peace will come when Jesus says it. The promises come when Jesus says it. We receive from the Lord on his terms, not on ours. Within the marriage covenant, there's protection from being exploited or being betrayed. Covenant is meant for protection. I want to share one quote from June Hunt. She says, "The most important concept in marriage is the commitment of covenant. While circumstances change from good to bad and emotions move from up to down, commitment to God's covenant of marriage is the constant that every couple needs. Commitment is based on fact, not feeling. Commitment is the glue that holds." The covenant relationship between Christ and the church, once again, it's displayed in your marriage. Ephesians 5:35-37 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Our commitment to this covenant relationship between Christ and the church opens up the way for us to have a deep, knowing relationship with our Heavenly Father and receive eternal life. The ultimate goal of marriage is unity, the coming together of one. And that is the cry of the Father. Jesus said, "I pray that you would all be one." We are one when we're honoring the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed and gave his life so that we could enter into this new covenant, this New Testament way. John 17:3 says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's a great mystery how within the marriage covenant, two souls become one. And it is also a great mystery how within the church, we as the body of Christ become one through Jesus Christ. It's our prayer that God continues this month to reveal the secrets of his covenant to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how you spoke to us today through your word. Lord, I know that you opened up ears to hear. Lord, that you have been pouring your love and your understanding into hearts, Lord. Father, you are challenging us. You're calling us to a higher place in you. Lord, as the world sinks deeper in sin, you're calling us to a higher place in you and a deeper understanding. And Lord, we cry out today, Lord, reveal to us your secrets through our covenant relationship with you, Lord. You said we would know things that no one else knows because we are in covenant with you, Lord God. You speak to your church. You speak to your body. You reveal the things that are to come. And it's all based on our covenant relationship with you, Lord, and coming into your terms. Lord, help us to understand what they are. And Lord, give us as we commit, I thank you, you release the grace. You release grace and truth to us. Let it be multiplied in our lives, Lord, that we are set free, Lord, from any hindrances that is keeping us from growing in you. Because our growth in you causes us to be successful in every other area of our life, Lord God. We desire, Lord, that you are at the center of all of our decisions. And Lord, you are directing our paths. And Lord, you are opening doors that no man can open. And you're closing doors that no man can close, Lord God. Our hope is in you today, Lord. Our hope is in you, oh God. And our covenant relationship, Lord. We just lay our life down today. And we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son as a sacrifice for our sins, that he died once for all of us, so that through him, desire to